The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll use verse 14 this morning as a text. We continue back into our series on 1 Thessalonians. We took a break for a few weeks, but I feel burdened to go back to this. And the question we ask this morning is, do you play well with others? That's the question, I believe, that overrides verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I want you to notice that this is not just an exhortation to the preachers, although if you look, the previous verses speaks directly to the ministry, where it says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Then he generally speaks to the church and how to interact with one another, how to play well with one another. It makes me think of the playground when I was a kid and they started choosing up sides on who was going to be on whose team. I think that is implied here in terms of how we play well or how we play with one another. How we interact with one another, how we live with one another in the community of the church. And I want you to notice that there's basically four categories here. Now, when I studied this, my mind immediately went to the parable of the sower. And if you'll allow me, as we go through this, I'm going to make some analogies to, I believe what you've got here are direct correspondence with the parable of the sower, where there's four categories. You know, in the parable of the sower, there's the wayside, there's the stony ground, there's the thorny ground, and then there's the good ground. And you've got four categories right here. I don't think we need to miss that. So if you'll go with me here into this verse, we're going to dig deep, so to speak, and look at some definitions. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. The first category that's given is those that are unruly. The word warn is a word that I really like because it connects to another word that I like. It means to set the mind, to put in mind. It also means to reprove gently. It doesn't mean to shout at someone or get angry at someone, because patience is the way we should treat one another. It should prevail among us in general. He says, but warn them that are unruly. And notice the distinct categories that are given here. Unruly means to be disorderly or out of ranks. It is a military term. So if you picture in your mind a military march taking place, and you've got all of these men and women maybe walking down through there, they're in line, they're marching, they got their guns, they've got their uniforms, and you know, you look over there and there's just this little guy or girl, you know, just wandering around their own little path. How silly does that look? That's what unruly means, to get out of the ranks. It's very noticeable when somebody gets out of ranks, is it not? And the Lord says to reprove them gently, bring them back into ranks. It's not like a drill sergeant barking somebody back into line. No, we're to encourage one another, to set the mind. Hey, remember, you need to be over here. This term was also used in the Greek society when this was written to point to those who would not show up for work. That was a disorderly thing. That was an unruly thing. Someone that wouldn't be ruled by the job that they have. Whether you realize it or not, everybody wants to be their own master. But nobody is their own master. It's impossible to be your own master. I've given you this example many times. As an attorney, I'm self-employed. Some of you are self-employed, but you have many masters. I have many masters. If I don't have masters guiding me, directing me, hiring me, I don't have a job. So I'm going to be my own master. I'm going to be that self-made person. You're going to be directed by many masters in your life. If you're in high school, it's teachers, coaches. If you're in college, it's professors. If you're in a job, a workplace, it's a boss. If you are a boss, it just means that you have clients. You have people that you work for. And the unruly is one who thinks they're their own master. And it is directly related to one that does not show up for work. I want you to think about how that applies to Matthew 13. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. I'm going to refer to it as we go down through here. But in Matthew 13, as he speaks in the parable of the sower, and remember, please remember this, as I know you understand this, but I want to remind you, the parable of the sower is not like the general religious world believes it's a way to figure out who's going to heaven and who's not. That is not what the parable of the sower is teaching. That's not the context of it. It is Jesus teaching his apostles, his preachers, you're about to go out into the world to preach my gospel, and I want you to be prepared for the ways in which different people react. Different children of God. These are all categories of children of God. Now, what I just shared with you is in complete opposition to what the modern religious world teaches. It is completely the opposite of what the religious world teaches. But it is so simple, and it is so easy to see if you just read the Word of God. Because there's no hell-bound, wicked person who can have the Word of God sown in their heart. It's impossible, you see? And that's the first category. It says, this is in Matthew 13 and verse 19, where Jesus is given the explanation of the parable of the sower. We don't really have time to go through reading the whole parable of the sower, but it's a sower. He goes out to sow. It's the preacher of the gospel, sowing the seed of the gospel all around different places, broadcasting it. And he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That's a child of God. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, when I look at that, I think of the way this word is intended to be used. Unruly, somebody who's out of the way, somebody who is out of ranks, somebody is over here where they shouldn't be. That's what the wayside is. So that is one corresponding meaning of that word unruly. Somebody that's in the wayside, somebody that's over here not in the ranks. You know what? You know what that also means, don't you? It means that when they get out of ranks, that they are making themselves a target. You understand that? Because it says right there, then cometh the wicked one. When you're out of ranks, when you're being disorderly, or you're not following along what the Word of God teaches, when you're a maverick, you set a target on yourself. Right? I liked what Elder Sam Bryant said in one of his messages one time. He said, you know, somebody that just has a fierce independent streak in them may not be cut out for the kingdom of God. You know, there's no mavericks in the kingdom of God. There's no person like this that's unruly, that steps over here out of ranks, and they just make themselves a target. You see, that is something that's going to get that person destroyed. So what's wrong with this person? What's wrong with this unruly person who's in the wayside? Who hears the Word of God, loves the Word of God, appreciates the Word of God, but they need to be admonished. You know, come back into ranks. Come back and walk where it's safe. You know, there's safety in numbers, right? If you're a soldier, it's good to be among a lot of soldiers. It's a lot of safety there. What's wrong with this person? This person who's unruly. Think about it. A person that refuses to be ruled. Most of you have children. And all of your children have different personalities, do they not? I can't treat all of my children the same way that I treat this one. And I remember that dawning on me. You know, this does not even have anything to do with discipline, but when Sister Madison was born, you know, she cried for 6 months. We looked like zombies walking around the house. my mom said, you were getting paid back, because I cried when I was a baby for 6 months. They thought I was dead. The morning that I slept all night, she rushed in there and said, he's dead. No, he's just sleeping. Finally. You know, Sister Madison cried for 6 months. The Sister Abigail came along. We braced ourselves and we were like, here we go again. You know, we're just gluttons for punishment. But she didn't wake up for 2 years. I mean, she just slept and slept and slept and slept. I mean, she just was the sleepy-headedest thing you've ever seen in your life. And she had a different makeup. I'm not saying one was better than the other. I don't mean that at all, girls, so don't get in a tiff over that. But they were different, you see. And then Mr. Asher comes along. He's different. Miss Elizabeth comes along. She's different. Miss Lila comes along. They're all different. Miss Lila cried for 3 months. You see, and you can look at their lives and think about how I interact with them and how I teach them and chasten them from time to time. I have to treat them all different. One can take a look and begin to bawl and cry. I won't tell you which one that is. That would embarrass them. But then I have to, you know, take a switch to another one. They don't get it unless they get a switch to them, you see. So the unruly person has a mentality. They have a streak of fierce independence in them. Oh, it's good to know that about yourself. Do you know I have that within me? I have a leader personality. Leader personalities, when unchecked, will put you out of ranks. It will put you over here by yourself, and you're wondering why nobody's following or saying what you're doing. And it's because you become unruly. It's because I've become unruly. Because you can't lead by being unruly in the kingdom of God. You lead by serving, see? Get back in ranks. I love John Wayne movies. I love John Wayne. I was a fan of John Wayne growing up. Still love John Wayne, the Duke. But I believe that John Wayne and his characters did terrible damage to the mentality of men when it comes to how they interact. I mean, think about it. Most of the movies John Wayne is in, I remember Big Jake. Y'all remember that one? You know, if you stop and think about the ins and outs of the facts, which I never do that when I'm 7, but when I'm 40-something, I think, you know, Big Jake, he was gone for like 5 years. And then he shows back up whenever his grandson has been kidnapped. And I'm thinking, 5 years? You know, I want to be like Big Jake. I want to be a man's man like John Wayne. But I'm going to be gone from my family for 5 years to be like that? Forget that. That's unruly. You think about, and listen, I'm knocking on John Wayne here this morning. God rest his soul. He knows what he did was wrong. But you think about John Wayne with the eye patch, you know, and the cigar and the bottle of whiskey. And nobody really can get close to him, but he can get the bad guy. See, that's unruly. I mean, I liked it for Hollywood, and I liked watching it, and it was funny, and it was entertaining. And he could sling, you know, it's just Hollywood, of course, but he could twist the pistol and shoot and everything. But can you picture John Wayne, Big Jake, or Rooster Cogburn sitting at home with his feet kicked up on the sofa, muddy boots, barking at people around the house? Nobody'd be close to that guy, you see, because he's unruly. I think he did more damage for the mentality of men in America than, there's other things too that have done damage. But to think that that's what it takes to be manly, that is that's a wrong view of manliness. See, nothing wrong with being brave, nothing wrong with being able to take down the bad guy. But I'll tell you this, I've known a lot of guys in my work and as a prosecutor that were good men that weren't the John Wayne type, and they could still take down the bad guy. And they didn't give in to that type of foolishness. You see, that's an unruly mentality. And like I said a minute ago, somebody that's unruly and they get out of ranks and they don't follow what the Word of God teaches, then they have set themselves up to be a target. Satan is going to target them. That's why it's so important to come back into the ranks. Follow along with the Lord. We ask ourselves the question, am I unruly? I could be. I know I have been. I may get that way again. The next category that he gives is the feeble-minded. That sounds not very politically correct, doesn't it? Thank God we're not worried about political correctness. We're worried about Bible correctness. And he says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. I want you to notice how different methods apply to different things here, different situations. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. To comfort means to relate near. It also comes from a root word that means to initiate. And you think about what an initiation is, and I don't mean in a bad way. To initiate someone into the truth of God's Word, it means to spend time with them, teaching them the truth of God's Word, initiating them into that. And that's what a feeble-minded person needs, to be initiated. It means to address by admonishment and incentive even, or to calm and console. I like that. By incentive, I don't mean bribing somebody, but giving them the incentive. I know you're weak. I know that your mind is failing you in the sense of you feel like you're going to faint in this situation you're in, but there's hope. You see, that's incentive. Hope is incentive, is it not? The word feeble-minded right there, it means little-spirited or puny-spirited, faint-hearted. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'll never forget when I was in high school. I think I've shared this example on a Wednesday night before, but got into a situation in high school where somebody was mad at me. Can y'all imagine that? Somebody would get mad at me. And so this young man was mad at me, and I was out at a ball game one night, and we were walking in. I didn't even know he was mad at me. So He comes up and he gets in my face about 3 inches away. I'm not used to that type of confrontation. Most of my confrontation was kept for the football field. That's a place where you can, you know, commit assaults and things and nobody will arrest you. You can run into somebody as fast as you want to. But anyway, this person came and got in my face, and it's like the old Ray Stevens song. You know, the guy said, "I'll back you as long as you want to fight." And he looked around and the guy was gone. And all of my friends, except for one, I was standing there. I was like, okay, this is interesting. And I kind of glanced around. All of my friends had left except for that one friend. He was standing with me shoulder to shoulder. If thou faint in the day of adversity, if your mind goes feeble, if you go faint. And listen, it's not that I was righteous and right. You understand? I'm not saying I deserve to be mad at. But I'll never forget that my friend stood there beside me. He was standing there beside me. He was not feeble-minded. You know, there's times in our lives when we face adversities and we deal with situations and our tendency is just to run. Well, I want you to know as a pastor, if I wanted to run, I can't. But I want you to know I don't want to run. I want to stand there beside you no matter what you're dealing with. I don't care if you are wrong. I want to do the best I can to stand there beside you and support you. We all face situations like that. Here, the Apostle Paul said to comfort those that are feeble-minded or puny-spirited or faint-hearted. In Matthew 13, if you'll let me slip back over there again, this is talking about, I believe, those that, listen to the language now, those that are faint-hearted. When troubles and trials come, they just kind of faint away. He says in verse 20 of Matthew 13, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended." Another place it just tells you that he basically faints. Just the same thing. Listen, what's wrong with this person? What's wrong with the feeble-minded person? They are a very emotional person. They like to feel good. I like to feel good too. And they're also forgetful. Feeble-minded means to forget. This is the person that is greatly affected by CNN and Fox. If you just want to be an example. If you turn on CNN, and I feel like this. If I turn on CNN and read about one more EEOC complaint that's been filed in New York where a man files a complaint against the funeral home that he works for because they're requiring him to wear a suit and not a dress. He can't wear a dress. That just makes me feeble-minded and faint. Did y'all catch what I just said? Or y'all seem a little bit sleepy this morning. But an EEOC complaint was filed by a man that works for a funeral home who was filing a complaint because they weren't allowing him to wear a dress. He had to wear a suit. I just go, oh, God. I mean, it just makes me feeble-minded to think that could even be the thought in the mind of someone. This is a person that just gets to them so bad. And I'm not just talking about CNN. It could be Fox. It could be anything, any type of news out there. You know what the cure is for that right there? Don't watch it. There's some things that I just can't watch it. And let me tell you something. You said, well, if I don't watch it, I won't know what's going on. Exactly. And sometimes ignorance is bliss. Because let me tell you something, no matter who files an EEOC complaint, no matter what kind of laws they try to pass or don't pass or have repealed, no matter what anybody does, God is on his throne and he doesn't miss anything, even if we're oblivious to it. And nobody's getting away with nothing because the Lord has made sure that the blood's going to cover the children of God and his wrath is going to cover the wicked. I can come back and my mind gets strengthened when I think about that. I've told you many times I've been in court, especially juvenile court, just come across situations. You think CNN and Fox is bad? Come go with me to court sometime. Right here in the community where this has happened or that has happened. And I just scratch my head and I go, I'm like Brother Luke. I'm like, how did we get to this? And yet there's 3 or 4 steps back there where it could have been prevented with good parenting or with a little instruction or whatever. And I just scratch my head and I just sit down sometimes back there somewhere like in the jury room when there's nobody in there. And I just have to meditate and think. Praise God, that resurrection's coming. I can't fix this situation. I don't have the power. But I know a God in heaven who can fix it. That gets my feeble mind back on track. It comforts me. It brings me back down to square one. You know, this is also the person who prays and prays and prays, and then they say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe he just said no. You ever thought about that? Maybe the Lord, listen, you could take the Apostle Paul in that scenario. Paul prayed and prayed and prayed for the thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, to be removed. And the Lord said, no, I will not remove that thorn in the flesh. That's kind of blunt, is it not? But the Lord didn't just leave it there, did he? He said, I'll answer your prayer in a different way. And here it is. Here it comes. My grace is sufficient for thee. You understand that no matter what you face in this life, no matter what you ask, no matter what you're denied, no matter what you gain, no matter what you lose, the Lord's grace is sufficient for you to face any scenario that you deal with in this life. Now, there's a price for that, brothers and sisters. You understand, the Apostle Paul didn't kick his foot and say, well, okay, I'll just pout because I got to have God's grace and he won't take this thorn out. He didn't do that. No, he humbled himself. His feeble mind was brought back to square one where he said, okay, I get it. I'm going to rely on the grace of God rather than deliverance from this issue. You see, I asked myself, am I feeble-minded? I know I have been at times. The third category he gives there is support the weak. He says, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And I'll give you back to Matthew there in Matthew 13 and 22. I believe this is the weak. You may think I'm stretching it, and maybe I'm stretching a little bit. But I want you to see, weak means easy to give in to temptation. In Matthew 13, he says in verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. In Luke, it says the pleasures of this world. That's temptation now, whether you understand that or not. This person who is weak is prone to give in to temptation. That's one of the problems. To support them does not mean to support them in their habit or their problem or their sin or their weakness. No, it means to directly prop yourself up against someone. Now that's back to back, is it not? I tell you what, there's not a trial that you could go through in this life that I am not willing and ready to prop my back up against your back and help you the best that I possibly can. Any minister of the gospel ought to be that way. But we ought to be that way with one another too, see? And in the days of social media where everybody's so social, we rarely know what's going on with each other because we're so social on the media, right? It's the most unsocial time you could ever have. See, that's where we know what's going on. We know what we're struggling with. We know what we're dealing with. And look, this is not about, well, Brother Tim will support you. No, this is about us supporting one another. If that's an example to follow, then follow it, see? What's wrong with this person? I believe that this person who is weak has difficulty in applying God's word to their life. That's what I believe the problem. One of the problems is they're easily tempted. They live on a slippery slope. They have a hard time saying no. And no can be like, no, I don't want to drink that. No, I don't want to try that drug. No, I don't want to be tempted by this girl, young woman, or young man. It could be like that. But it could also be where you get yourself so strung out because you can't say no to people. Yeah, I'll come do this for you. Yeah, I'll go do that. And the next thing you know, you're so strung out, you don't even have time to spend with your family. I know whereof I speak on such matters. It's hard to say no. That's a weakness. And you can say no and you don't have to be ugly. You can just say, no, I just can't. I can't get to this. You know, I like this Brother Buddy Abernathy preaching at Zion, I believe it was last Sunday night. The three lies about sin and temptation. I really like this. I want to share it with you. Number one is everybody's doing it, so it's okay. Let me tell you something. The greatest indication that you can have to not do something is that everybody's doing it. The second lie is just a little bit won't hurt. You know, just a little hit, a little smoke, a little drink, you know, a little touchy-feely, a little this, that, or the other. A little bit won't hurt you. That is the second of the devil's lies. It will hurt you. It will hook you in. It will cause you to want more. Whatever it may be, because that's our sin nature. A little will hurt you. And the third one is, I won't get caught. David thought the same thing too, didn't he, Brother Luke? I've got it all covered up. I got everything worked out. And everybody in the kingdom knew what was going on with David. He just wouldn't admit it, see? You say, well, I won't get caught. You always get caught. It might not be right now, but it might be next week. It might be a month later. It could be years down the road. It could be where somebody doesn't care what they do, doesn't care what anybody thinks, and then 10 years later, 15 years later, maybe they have an Apostle Paul experience on the road to Damascus, and God tenders their heart, and they remember everything, and their heart is convicted. You always get caught. Always. See, that's this person that is weak. To be weak means to be infirm or to be without strength. When I think about a physical weakness, I think about my dad. That's a tough thing to see. My dad, one of the football players that played with him at Gordo, told me one time, one of the older men said, Harold McCool is the strongest man on our football team. That makes me feel good just even say that to you. My dad was the strongest man on the football team. That's back in the days before weights and workout and all that type of stuff. I asked Dad, I said, Dad, how'd you get so strong? He said, well, you know, we worked all the time on the farm. That was the workout. It was a Dewey McCool workout. And he said, I ran everywhere. It reminded me of Forrest Gump. You know, he said, I ran everywhere. If we had to go to the back 40, he said, I just ran over there. I could just see Daddy doing that all over our farm. And he was the strongest man. According to some, he was the strongest man on the football team. And now I have to help that man get out of the chair because he doesn't have enough strength to do it. He's weak. He can't help that. He's sick. And from a physical, natural standpoint, we're all headed towards that. We become weaker. I could make you laugh by telling you funny stories about me, myself, who used to run a 9-minute, 30-second mile and a half. And man, y'all would be calling 911. You'd be calling the mortician if I was made to have to make a 9-minute and 30 mile and a half. It's just impossible. I can't do it. See, we naturally grow weaker. And I want you to know, child of God, from a spiritual standpoint, if we don't stay in tune to our spiritual muscles, we will spiritually grow weaker. You remember when you joined the church? Can you think back to that? Oh, I hope you remember it. Maybe ponder on that a little bit. How excited you were and how on fire you were. Maybe you were baptized. Maybe you transferred membership. Maybe you were by confession of faith, like we've had recently with the wards who came in by confession of faith. And whatever your situation may be, think about how excited you were. And yet with time, I remember how excited I was in 1999 in October when my wife and I joined over here on this side when we used to meet over here. And years after that, I would stop and I would think, you know, why can't I just re-grab that? Why can't I get that zeal back? Why can't I hold on to that? It's because we're naturally going the way of weakness. If you could bottle that up and sell it, you could be a quadrillionaire. But you can't. You know what? You got to strive for it. Those of you who work out, those of you who do anything like running or working out or whatever, you know you've got to strive to work those muscles to get better. And here's the beautiful thing about this. Your body may play out, you may wear out physically, but you will never wear out spiritually. You could be 90 years old and you're still strong spiritually, see? Because the flesh is what gives out, but the spirit within, the Lord never gives out there. Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Warn them that are unruly out of ranks. Come back in to the ranks. Comfort the feeble-minded, the faint. Support. Go back to back with those that are weak and easily tempted. I'll walk you through this. I'll go arm in arm with you through this. And the last one is, he says, be patient towards all men. I believe that's just the general good ground category, yes. But also just whether you're at work, whether you're at home, just have a general attitude of patience towards all men. And you know what? That may be the hardest of all of them to do. Maybe the hardest of all. Maybe someday we'll talk about, focus on where it talks about being the weak. In Romans 14, 15, 1 Corinthians speaks of that. About Christian liberty. We don't have time to do that this morning. Maybe we'll do that another time. But there's so much that could be said about these different categories. But if you're unruly, if you're out of ranks, you need a gentle admonition to come back into ranks. That's a warning. If you're feeble-minded or faint-hearted, you need comfort. You need encouragement. You need to know there's a goal that you're working for. There's hope. There's hope. And if you're weak, you need support. You need to be supported. You don't need to have somebody hawking over you, but you need support. And throughout all of our dealings with all of men and women and children, you need patience. Paul said, I want to be all things to all men. And the way that you can be all things to all men is to be patient, to be long-spirited. That's a quality that is, I'm afraid, is greatly missing in our society. Where patience prevails, there's peace. So if we're unruly, if we're feeble-minded, if we're weak, if we're just in general, this group or this category, patience, long-spiritedness with one another. Now, if these things are precious to you, you will do them. If they mean anything to you, you'll do them. You'll try to apply them. Will you struggle? Yes, we all struggle. You may find yourself unruly or feeble-minded or weak. I think you will find that. You'll move in and out of those categories. But remember, there's always hope. There's always patience. There's always dealing with one another, with the Lord, in prayer, and coming back to the root. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord and believes these truths, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.